Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." May God bless the reading from His holy word. Please be seated. Good morning once again, and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for all your greetings, for all the love gifts, the gifts. On behalf of Bradford Church, all the staff, our pastors and workers, we are so grateful that we belong to a congregation that is so loving and generous and caring. I'm sure God is so blessed with this church. Amen. Are you blessed that you belong to this church? I am so blessed to serve the Lord through Bradford Church. Now today, we come to another group of people that were part of the first Christmas story. In this series, for this month of December, we have been looking at different vantage points from different people who were involved in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have already seen the lesson through the lens of Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and yesterday through the travel of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And now we come to this people who were seeking for the birth of the Messiah. We come to the Magi, the wise men. They're always part of the Christmas nativity. I mean, the Christmas scene is not complete. We always look for the wise men, or traditionally, they are called three kings, although the Bible never tells us that they were three kings. They were simply known as the Magi. Now, we continue with the series, How to Live Confidently in the Lord in a Chaotic World. And this is part 9, and the title of our lesson today is to stay captivated. Stay captivated. What do you mean by that? I tried to Google that word, how it truly means in the world today. All right? It says, having one's interest or attention held or captured by something, and take note of this, extremely interesting, exciting, charming, or attractive. All right? Having one's interest and attention held or captured by something that is extremely interesting and exciting. Something that would really demand your personal attention. And so what drove this wise man to travel so far, to travel hundreds and perhaps thousands of miles, you know, amidst the difficulty of the travel, the weather, what captivated them? Only one thing, the birth of a certain king. All right? And so from this story, from Matthew's account, I want us to learn some important lesson. All right? How the wise man teaches us to be captivated for Christ. Because I believe, brethren, the secret to living confidently in the Lord in a chaotic world is to focus our minds and hearts on one thing, to be captivated, that our whole being, our whole soul, our whole life is captivated, driven towards one thing, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that should captivate the hearts and minds of Christians today, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we find with this wise men or this magi. They left the comfort of their homes. They left their families, perhaps their business, their work, their profession. And according to scholars, it was expensive to do that. And why would they do that? There must be something amazing, interesting with the birth of this particular child that allows them to sacrifice all other things and be drawn by just one thing. Now, brethren, that's the essence of being a Christian. Everything else in our life must be captivated by one thing, Jesus Christ. All our decisions, all our actions, even all our businesses and transactions, everything that we do, Christ must be the center point of everything. That's how we keep our families, our lives, our church certain and stable in a very uncertain and unstable generation. And so, from Matthew chapter 2, let us learn three truths that captivates us about the birth of Christ. Let's begin with the first one. Here's the first lesson that we can learn from this wise man, that Jesus is to be worshipped, not just by the Jews, but by all the nations of the world, as represented by this wise man from the East. All right, that's the first lesson. If there's one thing that Matthew wants his readers to focus on in his account about the Magi, the wise men, it is that this Jesus that captivated their attention must be worshipped. All right? And not just for the Jews, but by all the nations of the world. And we will see that from verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, if you were here yesterday, we look at the global setting of the birth of Christ, that it was during the time of Caesar Augustus, the greatest emperor who ever lived. In fact, he was the man who built the Roman Empire. It was during the time of Herod the Great, the Herod that rebuilt the temple, expanded it, right? He was the Herod who was later on massacred a lot of babies, right? Now, it was during those times that these wise men from the East came to Jerusalem, all right? So, there was something about this child that these wise men were so captivated that, as I have said, they left families, they've left their nations to focus on one thing, to travel so far. And I just want you to imagine. Now, let's focus first on this Magi. Who were these Magi? Now, scholars, if you try to study, you will have so many volumes of information about the Magi, the wise men. Some scholars say that they were really scholars, learned people, The scientists at that time, they were soothsayers. They were considered king makers. All right, at that time. Now, when the Bible says wise men from the east, you know, that phrase from the east in biblical times, it usually refers to the area that is east side of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And so if we want to be accurate historically and geographically, these people were coming from Persia. All right? These were Persians at the time. All right? Now, we're familiar with Persia because the Jews, they had their times there when they were exiled. Remember? During the time of Daniel. All right? They were exiled to the Babylonians. And then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. That's why the Babylonians, they were subdued. And then, who were the next world power at the time? The Medo-Persians, the Medes. All right? And you know, King Darius. See? So, some scholars would even say that Daniel was one of these magi during the time of Daniel. And if we recall in the Old Testament, Daniel was already given a prophecy about the Christ coming. And so some scholars can say that, why do you think that these people from Persia, a pagan empire, would be looking for a king among the Jews? Now, to connect history, because of what Daniel, because Daniel became influential. Remember, he became one of the satraps. Because of his wisdom, his knowledge, he was one of those wise men, counselors to the king. And scholars would say that these wise men were connected to the prophecies of Daniel, that Daniel was looking for the Ancient of Days coming to be the King of Kings. And so for many years, these wise men, they have a sort of, they have their own university. So the learnings, the information from one generation were passed on so that 800 years later, we find that these wise men are still looking for the king. Now, he is no ordinary king because these wise men were drawn. Take note, they were not Jews. They were not believers of the God of the Jews. But they believe that there is someone who is greater than all the kings of the world. And that's why the Bible says, they came to Jerusalem. They were looking for someone. All right? And we find that these wise men also, brethren, you know, aside from connected with the prophecies of Daniel, is that scholars are even saying that these wise men or magus, they were kingmakers. They were people who would train the next world power. It's like that was their job. That was their profession. Like nowadays, there are people who would train young women to become Miss Universe, right? It has become an institution already. But during the time, these magi or wise men were considered kingmakers. And so they would travel across the globe looking for the next, it could be an emperor, or someone who is trained to be a world power. And again, these wise men were drawn to Jerusalem. What guided them there? A star. Of course, a lot of us can speculate, you know, it could be a supernova. It could be the alignment of the planets. Whatever it is, we learn, my brethren, that God is orchestrating not just the globe, the world, but the universe to bring together, set the stage for the birth. Even constellations, even the stars are part of the stage of God. So that everything points to Israel at this time. Now, look at their pursuit. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Brethren, they are now attracted. Where is he? take note, they even know the gender of this person. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Very accurate. That's why we say that perhaps these wise men were influenced by the writings of Daniel. Daniel became an influential person in Babylon and Medo-Persians. That even at this point, during the time of Caesar Augustus, there were still people from the east looking forward to this Messiah. Where is this who is born King of the Jews? Now, friends, that is an important thing to understand when we come to the Bible. That Jesus Christ, this birth of this child in Bethlehem is no ordinary person. Because it captivated, it attracted even foreign, pagan, you know, wise men. Now it says there, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. All right? And so when they came, Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together. He inquired them where Christ was to be born, where this Messiah, where this king is to be born. Of course, now we understand the heart of Herod. We know his scheme. We know his background. Remember, he already murdered a lot of people before, potential threats to the throne. And now here comes another threat. At first, he is not threatened because it's just a child. But can you imagine? I want you to imagine this time, the birth of a king, and yet it attracted foreign people. So this is no ordinary king. This is no ordinary threat. Right? So he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes and people together. He inquired of them where this Christ was to be born. All right? Of course, they answered Bethlehem. I mean, the scribes, those teachers of the law, I mean, that's chicken. We know, I mean, that's what we do. We study the scripture. And so they say, it's very clear. The Old Testament tells us that this Messiah will come from Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And perhaps this caught the attention of Herod. A ruler? Because in the heart of Herod, there is no other ruler but me. No other king but me. And now, here's someone who is destined, who is already ordained to shepherd the people of Israel. All right? He did not ask who, he simply asked where, but the answer of the scripture tells us also who is this king that is to be born. All right? Now let's go to the original prophecy in Micah. All right? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel. So it's very clear that this child born in Bethlehem is to be the ruler of Israel. But then he is no ordinary ruler. You know why? Because the rest of the verse says, whose goings forth are from old. Notice this. From everlasting. From eternity. So that tells us, brethren, the identity of the birth of this child. That this child is no ordinary human ruler because according to scripture, he is from everlasting. He's from ancient of days. All right? And this king would not be limited to the realms of Israel. Because notice, from verse 5, if you go to verse 4 to 5, for now he shall be great, take note, to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace That's the prophecy of the Messiah. Micah tells us that this boy born in Bethlehem is not just the ruler of Israel, but Micah is also being told that this will be great to the ends of the earth. So that means, brethren, Jesus is not just the king for the Jews, but he is to be the king to the ends of the earth. And Micah even says, and this one shall be peace. Now we need to understand, brethren, that in prophecies, when the Bible, when the Old Testament gives prophecies, it is fulfilled, right? But not all the fulfillment were given during the time of Christ. Yes, Christ came. This prophecy was fulfilled when Christ came. But only partially. Because when Christ came, even though during the reign of Caesar Augustus, there's what you call Pax Romana. Yes, there was peace on earth. Some even thought that Caesar Augustus was the Messiah because he brought peace for, can you imagine? He reigned for 45 years, almost half a century. But that was not the peace because soon there's going to be war. There were several wars. And so friends, what I'm saying is this, even though this prophecy was fulfilled during the time of Christ, we are still looking forward to this peace that shall come to the rest of the world. When will that be? At the second coming of Christ. See? When Christ will come, when Christ will set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. That's when great peace will truly come. But for now, brethren, we are still looking forward to this. So, based on Matthew's account, we find that Jesus Christ is not just the king, not just the Messiah for the Jews, but he is the universal Messiah for the nations. And that is why these magi were coming to worship him. And we find that in the account of Matthew. From the beginning of Matthew, Matthew already wants his readers to understand that this Jesus is not just the Jesus, it's not just the Messiah for the Jews, that he is the Jesus for the nations, as represented by the Magi. Towards the end of Matthew, he makes sure that his readers understand. That's why when Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-19, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All the nations. See? Jesus is not just for the Jews. Jesus is not just for the Christians. The goal of God is all nations be captivated by Christ. Friends, that means as a church, our job is not yet done. We look around today, we say, oh, there's so many people in the church already. Look around in a global setting. Christ coming to earth, Christ's birthday is not just for the Jews to be saved. No. God's goal is that nations will be saved. See? That's why the first lesson means that Jesus is to be worshipped, not just for the Jews, but by the entire world. Because that's the purpose why he came, the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of the Jews or the Savior of the Christians. No, he is the Savior of mankind. And that's the reason why nations will come. Isaiah 60 verse 3, another prophecy about this Messiah. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is partially fulfilled when the Magi came, but not totally fulfilled because not all the kings of the world bow down to Christ as Lord. Not all kings. But time will come, brethren. We're looking forward. That is why we call this season Advent, because we are looking forward to the time and age where Christ will come and all nations of the world will come and all kings of the nations will come to the brightness of the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come to worship him. That's why the purpose of this magi, the purpose of this wise men, the purpose of this king makers, they were not just there because they were Uzi, mga Usuzira. They were not just there because they were Marites king. No. They were there for a specific purpose. And notice what it is. We have come to worship him. See that? And Matthew wants us to be captivated with that lesson. If there's one thing that people need to do to Christ, it is to worship him. It is to worship him. Christmas Day is meant to be a worship celebration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, let's go to the second lesson. While this is a glorious text to study about Christmas, but we see also the perspective of the other people. Because not all people are willing to worship Christ. Not all people are willing to accept him as king. And so, from the Magi, from this lesson, we also find that Jesus is not only a worshipful person, but woeful to people who do not want to worship him. What do you mean by he is woeful? You know? People are indignant. See? When Christ was born, not everyone were happy. When Christ was born, not everyone were singing glory to God in the highest. Because when Christ was born, brethren, there were others, you know, who were disgusted, woeful about his birth. So let us look at the other side of the other people. See, look at this. Verse 3 and 4. When Herod, the king, heard this, notice this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Two kinds of people we find in this text. First one, indignant. And that this is represented by Herod. Notice the text. When he heard this, what happened? He was troubled. What would trouble the mighty great Herod? Why would a child trouble him? I mean, he has all the power. He has slaughtered so many people already. But why troubled with the birth of this child? Why? This birth must be super special, because it drawn, and take note, scholars say that they were not only three wise men. According to scholars, Magi would travel as a caravan. You're not talking here of just wise men, you know, three of them bringing their three gifts. They were bringing gold. And during that time, it was difficult. You just look at the map. They're coming east of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. They have to travel thousands of miles going to Judea, to Bethlehem. See? And scholars are saying that this is a caravan. There were soldiers with them. There were people with them. There were people who would even go ahead as intelligent, you know, CI. They would investigate if this place is safe. They would do that. Because you're talking here, they were not ordinary people. Remember? The Magi? They were kingmakers. They were officials. They were royalties. And so, you would expect. So, can you imagine one particular day in Jerusalem where Herod was sitting on his throne, though he was a prophet, but he really believes he's the king of the Jews, and the news would come that there's a caravan of foreigners with soldiers, with gifts coming to Jerusalem. And you would expect, you know, Herod, oh, they're coming here to pay tribute to me. You know, let them in. But they were not captivated to Herod. they were captivated to a different person. And that troubled him. See? A person who is so self-seeking, insecure, will always be troubled when somebody else finds or looks better than he or she is. It seems that there are still so many Herods in the world today, even among us. I hope not. See? Herod represents people who are woeful to the birth of Christ. And there's so many in the world today. And that's why, if you remember, in Western world, they don't want to use Christmas anymore because for them, it's offensive. See? We are in a generation that sometimes we just don't say anything because when we say something, we might offend someone. Can you imagine you in the States? I mean, this is ridiculous. Security guards, personnel in the mall, in public areas, are no longer allowed to say, "Good morning, ma'am, good morning, sir," because you might offend someone. Can you imagine that? We might offend if we say he or she. You might offend because he is not a she or a he, but he, the person is an it or a them. You know, that's where we live now. All right? And so if you say Merry Christmas, you have to be very careful. That's why in the malls in the States, you are not allowed to say Merry Christmas if you're not sure, because that person might be offended. And so they say, they replace Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. You see that? There are people who are indignant to Christ, and they want to remove Christmas in the world because of Christ. Because they say that Christ is a myth. All right? That he is no king, he is no lord, he is no god. Friends, Herod died 2,000 years ago, but there are so many replicas of Herod in our days today. Indignant to Christ, resistant to believe that he is the king. And even among people, they don't want to receive Christ as king. Why? I always hear this from people, "Pastor, can I do that some later part of my life because I am not yet ready to make Jesus my Lord?" I mean, I hear people say that. At least they are honest. They say, "I don't want to be a Christian yet. I don't want to be baptized yet, Pastor, because I am not yet ready." And when you try to probe what's in it that you are not yet ready, they are not yet ready to make Christ rule their lives, because they still want to rule their lives. See? Because when we talk of Jesus and Christ and Christmas, it's about his rulership. Amen? A lot of people only see Jesus as a savior. We all want a savior, right? Because we all have needs, we all get in trouble. And so for Jesus to be a savior is captivating. You share Jesus to people as a savior, and I tell you, everyone will accept him. But if you share Jesus as a king, a ruler, someone who will dictate their lives, pass. I still want to rule my life. That's the Herod syndrome. People today, even some Christians, they only want Jesus to be their savior and not their Lord. Now, it created a theological controversy. Can a person be saved if he only accepts Christ as Savior and not Lord? And you know, there are two different ways. They say some people say yes, some people will say no. You ask me, what's my opinion? We go to the Bible's opinion. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Savior, Lord, you will be saved. See? It is the Lordship of Christ that saves. See? Because if you just need Jesus to clean up your mess And then once you're clean, you make mess again. And then, Jesus, I need saving. Then that's not the Jesus that was born, captivated the hearts of these wise men. No. The Jesus that they were following is the one that will rule. And no wonder Herod got troubled. You know, he was so troubled. He was so perplexed because someone might rule the hearts of men and it's not me. Brethren, do you belong to this group? Are you indignant about Christ's presence? Is Jesus only your Savior and not your Lord? See? Herod was one of those who felt that Christ's coming was woeful. Second group of people, not only the indignant, but the indifferent. See? Notice again the text. Remember? It's not only Herod that was troubled. Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, there were religious people. No? Herod called the religious people. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem, in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Period. And after that, you know what happened to these people? You know, when Herod was inquiring, what does your scripture say? What does the prophecy say? Where is this king to be born? Of course, they said, well, in Bethlehem, Judea. They answered yes, but you know what happened? After that, they all went back to their job. See? They did not join the caravan. I mean, I don't know with you. Can you imagine all these chiefs and high priests? They're all there, and you find this caravan of foreigners coming, saying that, you know, based on our calculation, based on our study, based on what we've, there's going to be a supernatural person born in your place, and we're here. And so they answer, well, you're looking. It's like when someone is looking for the address, and yet you say, okay, money, and then that's all. The Bible doesn't say anything. They did not join the caravan. They did not investigate themselves. They were not captivated by this news. They just went back to their lives. There are still so many people who are like that today. Indifferent about Christmas. Indifferent about Christ. You ask them information, you know. You ask them, what is Christmas? They could answer biblically. Well, it's the birth of Christ. Well, Christmas is when Jesus was born. And then, it never affects their lives. Indifferent. See? There are so many people in the world today who are not only indignant to the birth of Christ, they're indifferent to Christ. They know the information, they know the text, but their knowledge never affects their lives. Are you one of them? Are you indifferent? Do you know someone who is indifferent? See, the inactivity of their part shows their heart. They were not interested in the Messiah. It's so sad, brethren, that these chief priests and teachers of the law, their main goal is supposedly to study the scripture, to be watchful when God will answer and fulfill. And now, God was fulfilling the prophecy, and they did nothing. So many people today do that. They know about Christ. They know about the church. And I'm even sad, really sad, that some even among us are like that. You know, we go to church, we listen, but we remain, what, oblivious to the word. We go to church, we sit down, we go to church because our parents are here, our crushes are here, potential spouse are here, potential business dealings are here, and then after that, we are oblivious. See? We don't allow the word to affect our lives. What do you call that syndrome? Indifference. There's too much indifference in the world. See? Apathetic. You see? We're apathetic. We don't care. See? We are just here to do, we are just compliance, you know? Complying, you know? I did already what you said, Pastor. I go to church, I sit down, I listen. That's all. I give my tithes. That's all. But friends, that's not Christmas. Christmas is meant, listen, Christmas is meant to transform our hearts, transform our lives, our families, our church, our nation, the world. Jesus came to be worshipped, not just by the Jews, but by the world. But sad to say that there's a big portion of the world that is woeful to the birth of Christ. Now let's go to the third. So Jesus is to be worshipped by the Jews, and not just the Jews, but the whole nation, as represented by the wise men. But then Jesus is woeful to those who are indignant, those who don't want to acknowledge Him as Lord, the indignant and the indifferent. And third, Jesus is worthy of worship. Right? That's the second part of the passage. That He's really worthy. How do we know that He's really worthy? Now again, the gesture of this wise man proves the worthiness of this child born in Bethlehem. Number one, there are four things that Matthew wants us to see about the worthiness. Number one, Jesus is worthy to be worshipped because Jesus is a scribe with authority. Jesus is a scribe with authority. Notice verse 2 again. When they ask, where is the one who has been, take note, born King of the Jews? He's recognized. All right? He's being ascribed with authority. All right? And that's very important, brethren. The Magi were ascribing authority to Christ when they called Him King of the Jews. Can you imagine? He's not yet king. There was no official coronation. Mary and Joseph were not royalties. Even if we say, well, he's king because he's the son of a king. Joseph was not a king. Mary was not the queen. But these Magi attributed a title. Where is this person who's been born king? Take note, born king. See? It's not something given. It's something part of His birth. It's a birthright. So this Magi knew prophecy. They knew that this king is not someone who has been given a crown. No, the crown was His from eternity. We need to recognize that for Jesus, that He is worthy because He is born King of the Jews. Second thing, we find that Jesus is not only a scribe authority, but He's a scribe with dignity. All right? He's a scribe with dignity. Notice verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child. Now take note, this is already the house, not already in the manger. So of course, after the birth of Christ, they moved to a nice house. Okay? So it was already in the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. Notice this. They bowed down and worshiped Him. Falling to the ground is what you do to someone who is high and mighty. And if you see yourself as low, you bow down to them. Right? That was their gesture of ascribing dignity. So when they bow down and worship Him, that means, friends, these foreign kingmakers acknowledge the dignity of this child. I mean, I want you to understand the weight, the heaviness. They've traveled miles. All right? And it costs them money because they have to bring soldiers with them. They have to bring other dignitaries with them, their secretaries, you know? They, of course, this Magi would not speak directly to people. It is their ilang mga PA. See? So, you're talking here of a caravan, and some scholars would even say a caravan close to more than 100 because of all their mga mga gilamay. Alright? Ang luto nila dahil, of course, they have to eat. Wala may restaurant nga stopover at to nga time. Nga, you know, dine out lang. McDonald's 50 miles from here. You don't have that. So they have to stop and cook. So you're talking here of spending money. And they just came to bow down to this child. That means this child was no ordinary child. They ascribe him with dignity. Third, Jesus is ascribed with felicity. That's the meaning of felicity. Isn't that a name? All right? What's the meaning of the word felicity? Yeah, the word Feliz Navidad. Yeah, that's true. What's the meaning of that? Google it. Do you know the meaning? Happy, but there's an adjective before that or an adverb. Extremely happy. That's the meaning of the word felicity. You're not just happy, but extremely happy. All right? It's just the older version of the new version, which is ecstasy. I don't want to use the word ecstasy for some reason. So I prefer the older one. Nobody use the word felicity now, right? It's ecstasy. But felicity, yes. Why? Because Matthew chapter 2 verse 10 gives us, okay, this is amazing because here you find a quadruple way of saying we're happy. It's one thing to say, I'm so happy, or I'm so very happy. Because here, Matthew is very keen in giving us, look at this, four words to describe their felicity. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Four words. So now you understand the emphasis there. They weren't just happy. They were extremely happy that Matthew said they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Pwede ra mangidun taog, they rejoice with great joy. But there's another word added there, exceedingly. All right? Abundantly. And that's the word. Remember our theme for this year? Abound. That's the word, abound. They were rejoicing with abounding, mega, great, mega joy. Now, what's the point there, brethren? What's the point there? Now, listen. Here's the point. It's one thing to ascribe Jesus the authority. We all say that. Yeah, I mean, we all agree, right? That he has the authority. In fact, he said it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been ascribed to me. So we ascribe him authority. We ascribe him with dignity because he's the Son of God. We do that. But here's the third thing, brethren. It's one thing to ascribe dignity and authority to Christ, but it's totally different to ascribe it to him with feelings. Because I tell you, I notice, we all ascribe Jesus those dignity and authority, but we are not doing it with felicity. And we see that in our worship. You know, sometimes because we are here and the choir can see this, sometimes it's so sad that me, your pastor, sing here and then we sing song Joy to the World. And we could see people just doing like that. And as a pastor, I'm wondering, was there something wrong with the message today? Was the message so offensive to these people that they don't sing? I mean, bisan na lang unta og respeto sa Christmas ba o sa worship nga mukanta, but honestly, so many people are just indifferent when it comes to. In other words, if Jesus were here and you're singing, and that's the sad thing, because Jesus doesn't have to be here for us to show him our face because he could see us up there. See the point? We don't have to put the face of Christ here looking so that, no? Nga, makaingot lang, nagtanaw ang naong. So if that's the case, then pabutangan ginakog naong dere. Pero idolatry na pud na, no? But if we do that, then we are forcing ourselves. But friends, were they forced? When they saw the star, they were rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Why? Because the star brought them to Christ. It's one thing to ascribe Jesus glory and dignity and authority, but it's totally. So I cannot avoid the impression then that true worship is not just ascribing authority and dignity to Christ. It is doing it with felicity, with great joy. And that really shows, brethren, that our face and our singing is truly the window to our hearts. And it's so sad that your windows are telling what's going on in your heart. So sad. When we don't sing with joy, when we don't rejoice, when you don't praise Him. I mean, kausay nga, usay mga good pastor, we need someone to lead. Mola nga, so kinahanglan na po tao mag-hire o kanang song leader nga, murag Gary V. Di ba? Just like last cantata. Di ba? Si Blessed. Di ba? Oh, and then everyone got excited. But again, you may miss the point, brethren. Because if we are just happy and exceedingly joy because of the one leading, then it's still fake. See? We don't need that. You don't even need, you know, di man good kaayo maayo ang music. No, it's not about the music. It's the manner of our hearts. Amen? Fourth, why do we say that Jesus was worthy? Because they ascribe Him with authority, with dignity, with felicity. And here, see, their facial expression, their words of respect were not even enough to demonstrate their awe and wonder to this child. They did something else. Look at this. Jesus is ascribed with generosity. Notice, they give gifts. All right? They offer their gifts. All right? What did they offer? Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I don't know if these gifts were really intentional. I would think so. But definitely, they are prophetical. See? They say something about the identity. Friends, we need to become wise givers. Okay? Although it's Christmas Day, it's way past. I should have told you this. When you give a gift to someone, okay, here's a tip coming from the wise man. You have to think, di ba? Unsa may maayo ang wise giver. Kanang wise giver, kanag yung mukha niyo pa nga, unsa mang gifting ani nga person. Di ba? But of course, tungkol sa kadaghan atong tagaan, malibog na ta, that we end up giving the person the same gift year after year. So, nag-visit na to. Hello, look at my collection of cups from you. Look at my collection of neckties from you. Di ba? Thank you so much for the neckties, by the way. Now, what is wise giving? Wise giving is when you give a gift that represents the person. And no wonder they were called wise men. Because their gifts represent the person, the identity of the person. Gold, you don't have to study, you don't have to Google it. Gold is a gift for a king. Solomon was known for his gold. David was known for his gold. Gold is a gift for a king. So this gift of gold symbolizes that this child is truly the king. Not just king, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is myrrh? A gift for a mortal man. Why? Myrrh is really used, you know, to make a burial less repulsive. Okay? So that it doesn't have any bad odor. It's really for burial. All right? So, in other words, this gift was prophetic that this king who is to be born will one day die. Of course, everyone will die, but this tells us that his death is super special because the death of this king means the salvation of everyone. Amen? See? Wise giver. Third gift, frankincense. What is that? You find that in the temple. You find that in the temple where the priests would use as they worship. So it was a gift fit for a god. See, you don't use frankincense in your home. In biblical times and even in extra-biblical times, frankincense was always connected to worship the deity. And they gave gifts fitting for a king, for a man who will die, and for God. And that is very true, brethren. We don't just give God our highest praises for His authority, for His dignity, with much joy. But friends, that's why the essence of Christmas is giving, as symbolized by these gifts. They gave Him gifts fit for a king. Now, as I close this message, brethren, what gift are you going to give to Jesus this Christmas Day 2023 that is fit for a king? Surely, Jesus doesn't need more gold. He doesn't need another myrrh because He already died. He will not die anymore. He doesn't need a myrrh. He doesn't need a frankincense because He's there already. So what kind of gift? That's our reflection and application. What gift will I give to the Lord that will truly make Him worthy of dignity, of authority, of felicity, and generosity? What can I give to You, Lord, this Christmas? And not just this Christmas, for my whole life in the coming 2024. Let's reflect on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us Christmas. We thank You that the Magi teaches us the lesson that indeed Jesus is to be worshipped, not just for the Jews, but for the whole nations in the world, because He is the Messiah to the nations. And we also learn, Lord, that Jesus Christ, even today, is woeful to those indignant and indifferent of hearts. And it is our prayer, Lord, that we remain gracious and patient with these people. Perhaps we know someone today who are indignant or indifferent to Christ. Maybe, Lord, we are indifferent or indignant to Christ. Help us, Lord, so that we will give Jesus the due worship that He deserves, that He is truly worthy. Worthy of our acclamations, because He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and more than that, He is the Son of God. Lord Jesus, be born in our hearts again today. In Jesus' name, amen.